Good afternoon. Happy High Day.
Happy High Day.
Wow, you have them trained well. It's on these kind of days, God's holy days, you begin to take account and have a good appreciation of God's creative power. My wife and I are blessed to have several families of birds where we live, and we have a cedar on our back porch, and they come up and feed. My particular favorite is the lady cardinal. Her colors are red. She's a little bit duller than the male, but she's absolutely gorgeous. And I love to see her come and eat. Times like that, you have to stop and think, how wonderful is God who can do so much with just a little bit of dirt? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. The opening prayer was very apt and very accurate. That's what these days of unleavened bread are all about. Doing it, not just saying it. A few days ago, we observed another Passover and began another feast of unleavened bread. We find ourselves today at the end of this feast. Because human beings are imperfect physical creatures, physical things are often used by God to convey a spiritual message. We find this many different places in the scriptures, throughout God's word. Likewise, unleavened bread is a physical commodity used to demonstrate very important spiritual lessons. The title today is Unleavened Bread, Christ in You. Bread itself is nothing more than flour and water, maybe a little salt, perhaps a few other ingredients, all depending on the taste of the person making the bread. Unleavened bread, however, represents an absence of sin, an absence of pride and vanity, an absence of carnality. It represents the perfect mind and character of Jesus Christ. Human beings, as we are born into this world, do not come equipped for God's purpose. For this to happen, changes must take place, and that's the very reason for this feast. This change begins with the symbolism of the Passover, repentance and forgiveness of sin. And from there we move into days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ himself said that he was this bread of life, John 6 and verse 35. Jesus also said, man should live by every word that is God-breathed, Matthew 4 and verse 4. Bread is a staple and a sustainer of the human diet. It's likely that there's not a culture on this planet that does not incorporate bread somehow in its diet. When man takes in bread, it's broken down by the body systems into its component particles, chemically where it can be used by the body. In this way, man is strengthened and man is nourished. In the same manner, by actually taking in this bread of life, God's holy word, studying it, actually proving it, carefully incorporating God's truth into our lives, discussing it and exhorting it and teaching it among our brethren. Spiritual nourishment is taken in this manner, and the new man is strengthened as well. In the model prayer, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, we are instructed to ask God for this spiritual nourishment, this daily bread in prayer. If you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 16. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day by God's Spirit and this daily bread of life. That inward man is renewed and strengthened day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's this physical life, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this manner, God's word and way of life actually become part of us, part of our lives, part of our mind and character. And spiritual growth takes place just as it does in the physical realm. This is all made possible by God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. I recall a message just a few weeks ago by Dr. Holliday entitled "The Reward," where he described the physical universe and how dead and desolate it is. And he is so good at that. I love it when he does that. I can almost picture the planets, the stars, the solar systems. But this was not just happenstance. This didn't happen by accident. God did this for a very good reason. And that reason is the total removal of sin. God has confined sin to planet Earth. And it's on planet Earth that God will totally remove it and destroy it. This will be done in two ways. First, by spiritual conversion and birth into the kingdom of God. Anyone who is born into God's kingdom has no further fear of sin. And two, sin will be purged forever in the lake of fire described in Malachi 4 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. In Peter's epistle, he mentions that God is not slack concerning his promises, which are eternal redemption through his Spirit. But neither is God slack in the promise of dealing with sin permanently. And that's how he's going to do it. Entrance into the kingdom of God requires the overcoming of sin, which is not possible without the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, which is the embodiment of an unleavened life. If you would please turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll go to a very well-known scripture that you've heard of probably half a dozen times. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These changes typify the transformation of the mind described by Paul in Romans 12 and verse 9. It is by this transformation of the mind that the overcoming of sin is accomplished. This is only possible with God's help and the spiritual application of these days of unleavened bread. The result is a different person, a person that can actually be molded and changed by God for his purpose. If you would please turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, and we'll begin with verse 7. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. No man of his own volition will ever try to find God. Men are consumed with themselves. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we are all the work of your hand. God's involvement with human creation did not end in Genesis. God first brings into existence the physical, and then he begins work on the spiritual according to his plan and his schedule and his timetable. Living an unleavened life before God results in God working with us on a personal level as individuals. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. No person, male or female, no matter how great they are, will not enter into the kingdom of God who has not been personally molded by God in this manner. We don't often think about it, but the making of pottery is an ancient technology. The only time we see it today in this Western world is when someone decides they want to take that up as a hobby. They have a desire to practice it. A potter must be very diligent to produce a good product. There are a lot of steps involved in this. A potter must select good clay of the right consistency. Too stiff, it will not yield to the potter. Too mushy, will not maintain the shape it's given. Either way, the clay is not suitable for molding by the potter. A lot of care and work goes into the manufacture of pottery. Often, they are truly a work of art. And so it is with God's spiritual creation. The careful application of God's handiwork and God's Holy Spirit, symbolized by the water, that we can be formed into a finished spiritual product. If we think about it a little bit, we can probably each see ourselves somewhere in this analogy. It is only through the application of this feast of unleavened bread that we can become clay fit for the master potter. I can recall for many years as a young man how people of different religious backgrounds, different churches, different beliefs, would always beckon the call. They would say, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" I would hear this nearly every service I went to. I would constantly read it in different pamphlets and different books. I would see different ministers talking about it. They'd all ask the same question. But no real explanation was ever offered concerning this personal relationship with God that is so vital. But God Himself provides the formula for this. If a person truly wants to know Jesus Christ, this is how it's done. By the application, the practice, and the spiritual fulfillment of these days of unleavened bread. By taking the meaning of these days to heart. By taking God's word and God's commandments to heart. These days of unleavened bread are physical symbols for what should be taking place on the spiritual level. For 7 days, unleavened bread has a very deep spiritual meaning between God and the individual Christian. Unleavened bread is representative of God's abiding love for us and His desire to be present in our lives every day on a personal level. But it is up to us as individuals whether or not we participate in this process or how deeply we participate. Although the days of unleavened bread come to an end, marked by this very holy day, the principle given to us does not. If you would please turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can place all of our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and God the Father, who will bring about their purpose for mankind, and these days of unleavened bread are a significant part of that. We live in a world that doesn't even recognize this feast, although it's plainly written in these scriptures. But to the people of God, this is something we eagerly await every year. How wise and all-knowing is the Creator God who has given us these holy days and these days of unleavened bread. By doing so, we become vessels fit for the Master's use and fit for the kingdom of God.